standing, if you will, turn in your Bible to the book of Romans again. Romans chapter number 11, as we're still looking at these verses, verse by verse, Romans chapter number 11. Amen. Isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful? Amen. All those who have experienced it can say amen. All those who have not experienced it can. Amen. Can experience the love of Jesus, and it is something wonderful. Amen. I love the book of Romans. We've been studying it now for some time. It's not got old to me. I hope that it's not to you. But looking at and thinking about the love of God that brought salvation. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Amen. And think about the book of Romans deals with salvation, and I'm glad God has offered salvation to mankind. Amen. Now, it's not offered to everybody. It's just offered to sinners. And if you're good enough on your own, ain't no chance God's going to save you. Now, truth is, you're not good enough on your own. But if you think you're good enough on your own, he's not going to save you. You got to come to recognition that you need a Savior. Amen. Got to come to recognition that he is the only Savior. Amen. And then you can be saved. Romans chapter number 11 is dealing with how God is going to deal with Israel in the future. It's prophetic dealing. We can see some of the present and then headed into the future. It's interesting that Paul is going to be quoting some things said by Elijah some things said to Elijah, and he's going to be quoting some things said by David. When David said it, it was out in the future. When Paul said it, Paul was closer to its fulfillment, and yet it's still out in the future. Well, we're there today. We're closer to the fulfillment, though it is yet in the future. And so we want to look at these verses, if we can, today by the help of the Lord. To start reading in Romans chapter 11, verse number 1, and we'll read down through verse number 10. I preached from verses 1 through 4 2 weeks ago on Sunday when I was on this text before. So we'll really, our preaching will start up from verse 5 through 10, but we'll start reading verse 1 and read it responsively. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Watch ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see, and bow down their back alway. We'll stop there in verse number 10. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Herford, would you lead us in prayer, please? Thank you, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, we are.
Lord, watch over us and care for us. Lead us and guide us in all things. Lord, be anyone here that is lost, and only thou, Savior. Be
Yes. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. I appreciate that prayer. Amen. Amen. Well, I said we've been looking at chapter 11 as how God deals with Israel in prophecy, or you might say in promise. Prophecy is a promise. God's made a promise to Israel. Amen. And I mentioned last time that down through the centuries, there have been people who have written Israel off completely out of God's picture. Many of them have stated that God has grown so angry at Israel that he would never save them and will never save them, but has cast them off forever. That is false doctrine. Amen. That is a false statement. Matter of fact, it is blatantly false when you see the very first statement in verse number 1. Paul asks the question, hath God cast away his people? He answers that question with, God forbid. That is a very negative statement. He said, no way. That's how we say it today. No way. I don't even want to hear that kind of talk. That's how maybe it might would be said. And then in verse number 2, he makes it clearly plain, God hath not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Amen. Or which he foreknew. And so I'm preaching, and this is my title, God hath not cast away his people Israel. This is part 2. Last week, 2 weeks ago was part 1. This is part 2 under the same title. Now, I mentioned there's people, famous people, that have believed that God was through with Israel, but they're wrong about that. Listen, you can be right about a lot of things and be wrong on others. You can be wise in some areas and foolish in others. Right. I've been mentioning to you that I've been reading the book about Adolf Hitler, his definitive biography. I'm almost halfway through it now. And Albert Einstein, we all know who Albert Einstein was. His bank account was frozen and his money was confiscated because they found a butter knife in his house. They'd already confiscated the guns in Germany, and they came in Albert Einstein's house and found a butter knife. And because that, and by the way, he was a Jew. That's really why they were pressuring him. But they took his money and pressured him because they found a butter knife in his drawer. Well, God used that Jew that they wouldn't even let have a butter knife, helped invent the atomic bomb. Amen. A little bit better than a butter knife. Did something to help stop Hitler in his tracks, by the way. Amen. Amen. But I'm just simply saying, my point in making that statement, a lot of these men that have thought that God was done with Israel, God sometimes takes a little, very little known Jew and shows them that he can use them in mighty ways. Amen. And I'm glad that he still can. And by the way, that's what he did with his son. The Lord Jesus Christ came of the lineage of Abraham, a Jew in the flesh. Amen. And yet God used him to bring salvation to the world. Amen. All the nations of the earth shall be blessed because of that son that was born to Abraham. Amen. Amen. So anyway, having said all that, God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Now, as we began looking at this, we noticed that it's broken down into two parts, this whole chapter. Verses 1 through 10 is the part that I've titled it, God has not rejected Israel fully. And then from verses 11 through the end of the chapter, we'll say that God has promised to redeem Israel finally. Amen. One of these days, Israel will be redeemed. And we began delving into these verses and looking into them. And I gave a brief overview of the big picture, if I could, of this section, trying to get into some of these finer points. I mentioned that verse 1 gives us Paul's personal example. He's a personal Jew that got saved after the crucifixion of Christ. By the way, that's one of the arguments that they use to say that God's through with Israel, is that Israel killed God's own son. Well, Israel is guilty of killing him. So are the Romans. So are you and I. Amen. We're guilty of killing God's own son. But Jesus prayed that prayer. Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do. I believe he's talking about the Roman soldiers. I believe he's talking about those Jewish conspirators. I believe he's talking about whosoever would believe upon him. Amen. Could be saved. Amen. So Paul says in verse number 1 that he is a Jew that got saved. And then verses 2 through 3 gives us the example of the time of Elijah. And we stopped there and gave a little bit of talk about some of the things there about the times of Elijah. And ended up with the thought how that Elijah saw that God was not just working when the fire fell from heaven. And he was not just working when the rocks were rent and the wind blew and the storm raged. But God was working in a still small voice. And that's how he's working today among the Jews and among the Gentiles. Amen. Now, having said that, let's pick up verses 5 and 6. I've lumped them together, and we'll look at these sections, and we'll lump these verses a couple together at a time. All right? Verse number 5, even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if it be by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Now, that verse is twisted inside and out. And what Paul's showing you is from every angle that salvation must be by grace alone. Has to be. That's the only way that salvation can be. Amen. Cannot be by works. Now, Paul had used the illustration of the days of Elijah in verses 2 through 4. And he brought out the fact that Elijah thought that he was the only Jew still serving God. He thought all the rest of them had turned their back and had gone to Baal, but God said he's got 7,000 that had not bowed the knee to Baal. Now Paul is taking that to this present time. Now when he says this present time, he's not talking about this present time, but the time in which he lived. He's saying that in the time in which he lived, there were still some who were looking to God for salvation rather than looking some other way to salvation. Amen. There's still a remnant, amen, that God had graciously preserved. Amen. Amen. And by the way, even among the Jews, Paul's not just talking about that God's saving a few Gentiles. He's saying God's still even saving a few Gentiles by the good grace of God. Now, we can bring it down to this present time. There's not near as many people getting saved today, it doesn't seem like, as there was in days gone by. Right. I mean, when was the last time you heard of a Pentecost where thousands of people got saved? Now, we hear sometimes some people, you know, make claims of things similar to that, maybe even boast and say that they're better than Pentecost, but they're lying. We know they're lying. And what pans out when the truth comes out is that it's all deception and that it's not true. And so we say, maybe God's through saving humans, not just Jews. Maybe God's just done saving people. Maybe we're so close to the end that God's not going to save anybody. But here's what the Bible says. God, by his grace, is still willing to save the few that will come to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. God has preserved a remnant, and I believe he'll always have a remnant. Amen. Amen. And so he's saying this. God is too good to cut off Israel. He's too good. He loves them too much. He honors his word too much. Amen. And God's not going to cut off Israel. He had preserved them even at that time by his grace. Amen. Now verse number 6 is quick to note that these Jews are preserved not by works. That's what they thought they were preserved by. They thought they'd be preserved by keeping the law. They thought they'd be preserved by doing good. Amen. By the way, Brother Jacob touched on it Sunday school this morning. I do believe you ought to be faithful to the house of God. I believe that. But if you're counting on that for salvation, forget it. Amen. I do believe you ought to read your Bible. But if you're counting on that for salvation, you're counting on the wrong things. Amen. It's not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy that he saved us. Amen. And so he's telling us here, these works of the law, which are works of the flesh, by the way, he said they are not good enough to save folks. You're only saved by the good grace of God. Amen. Works and grace are incompatible. It's like oil and water. It won't mix. Amen. You can't mix works with grace, nor mix grace with works. It's all of grace. Amen. Like the song, all of grace is my story, all the way from earth to glory. Amen. It's by grace that he saved me, that he lifted me from my sin and shame. Amen. And that's what he's talking about in verse number 6. Grace and works are not compatible. And so it's either, you either got to trust all of works, which will never work, or trust all of grace, which always works. Amen. And you got your choice in that. So this is a simple statement. It's not meant to be tautology, not meant just to be unnecessary repetition, but it's only to stress the point that both Jews and Gentiles are saved by grace without works. Grace through faith alone, plus nothing, minus nothing. Verse number 7, what then? What is the conclusion then? That's a little short sentence. What then? What do we make of that then? What conclusion can we reach? Here it is. Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Notice there's not a period at verse 7. When we read it, we look at that as a period. There's not even a comma or colon or semicolon. So the sentence continues going, but with parentheses. So let me go back. Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election have obtained it, and the rest were blinded, according as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. So the rest were blinded unto this day. That's what he's saying. And that parenthesis, God hath given them the spirit of slumber. God's allowed them to stay asleep. Amen. They went to sleep. God just let them sleep. They turn their eyes from the truth. God let them turn their eyes from the truth. And that's what he's talking about. So he's concluding the fact that some Jews are being saved. That concludes then that although the nation has not obtained what it sought for, it was seeking for righteousness through works, which could never be obtained. And so they couldn't find it that way. But some, the elect, those that came God's way, have found that. Amen. Amen. Those that have believed, they can't, how do you come God's way? How do you get to be the elect? Well, you believe on God's elect. Christ is God's elect son. And he's the only way you can find salvation. You won't find it in the law. You won't find it in works. You'll only find it in the Son of God. Amen. And by the way, I know this is old news, but we need to be reminded of it again, because you'd be surprised how many people are looking or leaning on works for their salvation. Amen. Now I know that faith without works is dead. I'm not off balance on that. At least I don't intend to be off balance on that. I don't want you to think that. But at the moment, what we're dealing with is that he's talking about salvation is only through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So some had turned away from Christ and gone even deeper into darkness. But others came to the light that they might be saved by God's amazing grace. He's reiterating the fact and the truth that God hath not cast away his people Israel. Amen. For this dispensation, this time period, you might not like that word, but it's a Bible word, but for this time period that we're living in, God has turned away from focusing primarily on the nation of Israel. In the Old Testament, he was looking at the nation of Israel almost all the time, doing little dealings other places. Christ came to minister to the nation of Israel. He did save a Samaritan woman. He did help a Syrophoenician woman. He did help others. Amen. But he was focusing primarily on the nation of Israel. But since Calvary was a worldwide demonstration of the love of God, not just to the nation of Israel. The focus was moved from just little Israel to all the world. And it's known now that whosoever will may come. Thank God he'll still save a few Jews, and he'll save a few Gentiles. He'll save whosoever will. Amen. That's the point that he's dealing with. Amen. And he's reaching not just to Israel, but to the uttermost parts of the earth to save whosoever will. Amen. By the way, he's still reaching into Israel to save whosoever of Israel that will. But the majority of the Jews were blinded. Amen. Now, here's something interesting. It is true. Paul talks about Israel having a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. He talked about that in chapter number 10. They got a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. So it's true that Israel was looking for salvation, but they was looking in the wrong place. They sought it through the law. They sought it through their ritual. They sought it through their works. They sought it through their heredity. They thought, you know, if I'm a child of Abraham, surely I'll be saved. But salvation is not found in those ways. Salvation doesn't matter who your daddy was. Salvation doesn't matter what religion you've belonged to. Salvation doesn't matter what good works you've done. Salvation is this, that you come to Christ as a bankrupt sinner and you claim all He's got to offer. Amen. Amen. Salvation can only be found through repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now there's a word in verse number 7, the word blinded. It's Strong's number 4456. It's only found 5 times in your King James Bible. 3 of those times it's used in the Gospels, and it's translated hardened, dealing with hearts that were hardened. Unbelieving hearts that have turned away from the truth. The other 2 times this word is used, it's in the epistles of Paul. And when Paul uses it, he always translates it blinded. And he's speaking of eyes that refuse to see the truth. It's not eyes that can't work, but eyes that don't work. Willful blindness is what it's dealing with. Amen. And by the way, if you turn away from God, God will let you. And then you'll say, well, then God hardened you. Yes, He did, but it's your fault. That's right. He's speaking of eyes that have turned away from God. The blindness and the slumber of these unbelieving Jews is a sign of being insensible, not able to sense, not able to recognize, not able to see the offer of grace that is given to them. Now, if you read this as if it's God's fault, and by the way, that's how it looks like. God blinded them. God blinded them. God turned them away. God gave them eyes that they couldn't see, and God gave them ears that they couldn't hear. And God answered David's prayer and said, let them go their way. If you're reading that as if it's God's fault, then you will have to say, then no Jew could be saved. Right. No unsaved Gentile, for that matter, could be saved. And then it'd be God's fault. But nobody would ever point a finger at God and say that God's unfair, God's unjust, that God's unholy. Amen. Nobody will ever say that God withheld salvation from them that would have received it. Nobody will ever say, I sought for salvation, but God hid it from me. Nobody can ever say, I tried to get saved and God wouldn't save me. No, you're not going to be able to blame God. You're not going to blame God. Now, here's the case. These Jews wanted to sleep. Don't wake me up. So He didn't wake them up. Let me sleep in my sin. So He let them sleep in their sin. They wanted to sleep. They didn't want the light to shine in. They shut their eyes to the light. They hardened their hearts to the truth. They wouldn't be awakened by God's offer of forgiveness. And so God allowed them to sleep. That's exactly what this text indicates. Amen. They wanted to be blind to God's light of salvation. So God let them be blind. You remember what Jesus said about the Pharisees? He said they'd have had excuse if the light hadn't come unto them. But since the light had come unto them, they are without excuse. Amen. Because the truth is they wouldn't come to the light, but they fled from the light. Amen. They wanted to shut out the light. They wanted to be blind to God's light, so God obliged them to be blind. Amen. I mentioned that there's not a period at the end of verse 7, not even a semicolon. That's because this sentence continues on unbroken. It reveals that what Paul is saying, Paul is telling them that Israel of old were blinded. Listen, this blindness did not just start at Calvary. This blindness did not just start when Jesus was on the earth. They were blind in the Old Testament. God sent his prophets and they wouldn't listen to them. Right? Matter of fact, Jesus said to them, he said that the blood of all the prophets might come upon you, because he said, just like your fathers have done, you've stoned them that I've sent unto you. You've turned your eyes away from the truth. You've turned your ears away from the truth. And so what he's saying is, this is not something new. Up to this point, it's been this way, that Israel has been blinded. Amen. And by the way, all sinners are. And we're all to blame. But it leads naturally to the next set of verses, verses 9 and 10. And David said, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see, and bow down their back alway. It's a quotation from Psalm 69. If you will, hold your place here and go to Psalm 69. And I want to show you a few things there in Psalm 69. This is a quote from verses 22 and 23 of Psalm 69. You know that many of the Psalms are called Messianic Psalms, meaning that they're about the Lord Jesus. Psalm 69 is one. At least there's parts of it that are Messianic, by no doubt. If you're looking at Psalm 69, let me find something to mark my place here. If you're in Psalm 69, look at verse number 9. You know this talking about the Lord Jesus. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. You remember that when Jesus went and cleansed the temple? John chapter number 2 and verse 17 says, then the disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. When Jesus ran them out with that scourge and cleansed the temple, they remembered. Psalm 69 was talking about the Lord Jesus. All right, look at verse number 21. That's talking about the Lord Jesus. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. By the way, that never happened to David. This is a psalm of David, but that never happened to David. It happened to David's son, his descendant, the one that descended from him, the Lord Jesus, when he was on the cross. You know that, as a matter of fact. Matter of fact, all the Gospels mention it. All four of the Gospels mention the fact that Jesus was given vinegar to drink. By the way, who gave him vinegar? Look at it, what he said, verse 21. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. Who did that? The people that rejected him. Right? The people that were mocking him on Calvary gave him gall and mixed with vinegar to drink. So David's writing about those that have rejected Christ. Here's what he said, verse 22 and 23. And this is the quote found in Romans 11. Let their table become a snare before them, and that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened that they see not, and make their loins continually to shake. Now, there's a little bit of difference there in the way he translated that. Paul said, let their back bow down always. Let their loins continue to shake. That's talking about let them age, let them become infirm, let them be cursed. That's the idea that he's got there. So here's what Paul's saying. And the reason I had you look back at that, I want you to see Paul, or David, in Psalm 69 is writing about Jesus. And he's not just writing about what happened to him. He's writing about what those people did that rejected Christ. Not just that God hated them. Not just that God never had any use for them. No, God was offering them salvation, and they were saying, we don't want it. So God said, all right, if you want blindness, you can have it. Paul's using the writings of David in the Old Testament to show these Jews that God did not set out to be their enemy, but that they made him their enemy. They made themselves the enemies of God by rejecting God and his son. So we'd have to say their blindness is self-induced. Right. Their blindness is self-induced. They're lost, even though they could have been saved. But they're lost because they would not come to God. So he's allowing them to wander deeper into their lostness, deeper into their darkness of sin. Now this phrase, let their table, I'm back it's quoting Psalms 69, but back in chapter 11 and verse number 9, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. What's he talking about, let their table? In the times of the writing of the Bible, many people in the world went hungry. They didn't have an abundance of food like we have. Right. We think we got it bad today. And I know food's expensive now. But we got food in the shelves. We've got food in the refrigerators. We've got stores on nearly every corner. But back in the times of the writing of the Bible, many of those people didn't have what they needed daily. That's why they literally prayed for daily bread. But if they sat down at the table, and I'm going to use this table as an illustration. If they sat down at the table and it was full of food, they were blessed. They were mightily blessed. By the way, we still carry that in our mind. When we sit down, you go to a place and there's a buffet, you just feel blessed. Unless you're behind me. Anyway, I'm kidding. But you looked at it and there's just something about a bountiful table. The cornucopia that's full of all the harvest, is all the blessings. And here's what God said, and David said it to them. They refused what God offered them. They refused all the blessings of God. They refused the goodness of God and the kindness of God. So he said, rather than let that be a blessing to them, make it a snare. Make it a curse. Make it a hindrance to them instead of a blessing. And so today, when you go talking about the cross, which should be a blessing to the Jews, they count it as a curse. They look at it as a curse. They look at it as something to be refused and has been refused. And matter of fact, they don't even want to hear about the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Matter of fact, there's a lot of places in our world today that don't want to hear about the gospel of our Lord Jesus. You know why? Because they're in darkness. And they've chosen to love their darkness rather than light. And their table that they could have, that could be bountiful, has become a snare and a curse to them. Amen. Israel, by the way, had a lot of blessings on their table. They had the law. Paul talked about it in the chapters before, chapter number 9 in particular. They had the law of God given to them. They had the promises of God. They had the prophets. They had the temple. They had all the sacrificial system. They had all those blessings to point them to God and to point them to Christ and to show them. By the way, every lamb that was offered was to point them to Christ. Every single one. They had all those, that table of blessings. And yet they rejected it. And he went away hungry. Now here's how mamas and daddies used to do. I know that times have changed. But used to be, if mama cooked a meal and you didn't like it, you'd best not say anything about it. Amen. And if you didn't want to eat it, you could go to bed hungry. Yeah. Now I know today they'd say, well, that is child abuse. Most of us could stand to go to bed hungry a lot of times. Several times. Amen. I'm not being ugly, I'm just being honest. And if we went to bed hungry, it probably wouldn't hurt us. Matter of fact, if it taught us a lesson, it'd probably help us. And here's what God's saying to Israel, and God's a better parent than any of us ever could be. God's saying to Israel, I've provided you a wonderful table, but if you won't have it, then you won't have anything. Because the only way to Christ, or the only way to God, is through the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way to heaven is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul is just reiterating that and reiterating that and reiterating that. By the way, one of these days, the Jews will get hungry enough that they'll say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And when Jesus comes, they'll recognize him and receive him as their Lord and Savior. Amen. But today, you know what our job is to do? We're to provoke them to jealousy. We're to live in such a way that they see what a blessing we have in salvation. Amen. Amen. Now think about this table full of blessings that God says has been turned to a burden. How burdensome would be the judgment to stand before God having had the law, having had the prophets, having had the promises of God, having lived in the promised land, having all those blessings and yet missing out on what it all pointed to. And then I say this, how about people today? We got a bountiful table, don't we? We're blessed. We're blessed in a lot of ways. We've got churches, we've got Bibles, we've got preaching, we've got opportunity. But the average person don't want what's on the table. No, they want to be running to the lakes and they want to be running to the mountains and they want to be playing their games and they want to be doing their thing on Sunday rather than going to the table of God. And I want to tell you, it's going to be a mighty judgment one of these days, a mighty burdensome judgment when God shows them how bountiful was their table and they refused it. And God says, okay, and if I can paraphrase it, go to bed hungry. Depart from me. I never knew you because you wouldn't accept the offer of Christ.